Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the first book of Samuel. First Samuel. We're going to read the whole of chapter 5 and the first 13 verses of chapter 6. This whole section contains the account of God's judgment upon the Philistines on account of their capture of the Ark of the Covenant, and then the return of the Ark to the children of Israel in chapter 6. The Word of God at 1 Samuel 5, verse 1. And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. That was their chief god. Dagon had the body of a fish and then the head of a man, because they were seagoing people and most of their living came from the sea. It's reasonable that Dagon would be their god. Well, it's not really, but in any case, he was. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coasts thereof. Emerods would be boils. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God." They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath." And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us to slay us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel, and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there." And the men that died not were smitten with the emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." And they said, "If ye send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then said they, "What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mites, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. The mice, evidently, because the mice were instrumental in spreading this disease. There's speculation that it may have been the bubonic plague, the Black Death, that later gripped Europe. But in any case, they must have in some way or another been involved in the spread of the disease. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you, and from off your gods, and from off your land. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts, when he had wrought wonderfully among them, and they did not let the people go, and they departed? Now therefore make a new cart, and take two milk cows, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which ye return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth-Shemesh. Then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. And the men did so, and took two milch kine, and tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emerods. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth-Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth-Shemesh. And they of Beth-Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. May the Lord bless our reading of His holy Word. We've read this passage in connection with the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 10. The instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 10 concerning the providence of God. Let's read Lord's Day 10 now. What dost thou mean by the providence of God, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand? What advantage is it to us to know that God has created, and by his providence doth still uphold all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. There is a very close connection between the truth of creation that we considered last time, the truth that's set forth in Lord's Day 9, and the truth of the providence of God that is set forth in Lord's Day 10. Even though Lord's Day 9 was concerned to set forth the truth of God's creation of all things, it could not help but mention already then the providence of God, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence. God's creation of all things is closely connected to his providential care of all things. This same close connection between creation and providence comes out in Lord's Day 10, the 28th question and answer. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by His providence doth still uphold all things? That creation and providence are closely related is due to the fact, of course, that they are only two aspects of the one great work of God as our Father. I remind you that both of these Lord's Days are the explanation in the Heidelberg Catechism of the first article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. And in both Lord's Days, 9 and 10, there are numerous references to God's fatherhood and to His fatherly care. This is genuine fatherhood. Our society knows very little about this any longer. And that's an indication of how degenerate our society has become. For fatherhood is not only to beget. Fatherhood is not only to give life to, but it belongs to genuine fatherhood that we care for the life that we have begotten. Provide for, sustain, protect, nourish, and preserve that life. That's genuine fatherhood. The truth considered in this Lord's Day is the truth of providence. That word providence does not occur in Scripture. It's not per se a biblical word. There is actually one occurrence of the word, but it has to do with the providence of a man. And it's the flattery of the lawyer, the Jewish lawyer, Tertullus, to Felix, the governor, at the beginning of the Apostle Paul's trial before Felix. He flatters him by saying, "By thy good providence, we Jews enjoy great prosperity in this day." That was flattery. It was only intended to curry the favor of the governor. But there's no reference in the Scriptures to God's providence. But there are many references to provide and to God's providing for His people, providing and caring for them. And that, after all, is what providence is. I want to consider with you this morning the only real alternative to providence, and that is chance. And see with you this morning that that is really the only alternative, and that it is a wrong and an unbiblical and ungodly alternative. For the believer who confesses the fatherhood of God confesses not only God the Creator, but God as the God of providence. Consider with me this morning providence or chance. By the way, I want to come back to this same Lord's Day one more time in order to consider the advantage of the doctrine of providence, focusing especially on question and answer 28. But this morning, providence or chance. Let's notice, first of all, God's providence. Secondly, the only alternative, chance. And finally, the difference that belief in the providence of God makes in the life of the believer. The comfort of the gospel is fundamentally the comfort that our sins are forgiven in the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The comfort of the gospel is the assurance for time and for eternity that we are the objects of God's saving grace. Having the forgiveness of our sins now, God is favorable to us. And enjoying the forgiveness of our sins, we have the hope of eternal life and glory. This is the comfort that the opening Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism set before us. The comfort that I am not my own, but that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if that were it, if that were all that we could say, if that were the extent of the comfort that we enjoyed, that our sins are forgiven by God now already, and that because we have the forgiveness of our sins, we have the hope of eternal life and glory, we would be blessed, blessed above all peoples on the face of the earth. Just imagine, we have peace with God, the high and holy God of heaven and earth. We are His children and His people, blessed by Him. Our sins are forgiven. We have eternal life and glory, the enjoyment of it now already in principle, and the hope of its fullness in the life that is to come. Imagine it. We, unworthy sinners that we are, have been accorded a place in God's kingdom, citizenship in and among the people of God, a place in His covenant, membership in His church. What blessings we enjoy. And if that were all that we could say, and that were the extent of it this morning, then surely we are blessed above all peoples on the earth. But there is more. That's not all that we can say this morning. There is more. There is, in fact, much more. For the comfort of the believer extends to all things and to every aspect of his earthly life in the world. It is the comfort that every creature is in the hands of my heavenly Father and serves me and my well-being as well as the well-being of all the members of His church. It is a comfort in the providence of God. Negatively, that comfort is that nothing can be against us. Nothing in this earthly life that befalls us can really harm us or hurt us or separate us from Christ. And positively, our comfort extends to this, that everything, absolutely everything that we experience in this life is for our good, serves us. That's the comfort of the providence of God. It isn't just the salvation of our souls. It's that absolutely everything, because we are God's elect people, serves our good. To confess God's providence and the providence of God in our own lives. Your circumstances this morning and my circumstances. To confess the providence of God is to contemplate the hand of God in your life. Three times in Lord's Day 10, reference is made to the hand of God. What dost thou mean by the providence of God, the Almighty, and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by His providence does still uphold all things? And then the patience in adversity, thankfulness in prosperity, hope as far as the future is concerned, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand. To contemplate the hand of God, the hand of God, not only at work in the universe and in the creation, but the hand of God in my life, that's to confess the providence of God. It is striking that numerous references are made in 1 Samuel 5 and the first part of 1 Samuel 6 to the hand of God, with reference to His providence, His interaction actively in the affairs of earthly life. Chapter 5, verse 6, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them. Verse 7, His hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon, our God. And again, verse 11, the hand of God was very heavy there. And in chapter 6, verse 3, if ye send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return a trespass offering, and it shall be known to you why His hand is not removed from you. And verse 5, wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory to the God of Israel. Peradventure He will lighten His hand from off you. And verse 9, and see if it goeth up by the way of His own coast to Beth-Shemesh, then He hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not His hand that smote us. God's providence is His hand. His hand, as it were, children, that reaches out of heaven from His throne far above the universe. His hand that reaches down through the clouds so that by that hand He may rule in our lives and over everything that happens in this world. See the hand of God. That's providence. The comfort of God's providence is the comfort of that hand of God. It's the comfort, first of all, that everything is in God's hand, and that there is nothing outside of the control of the hand of God. And then secondly, it's the comfort that that hand of God, the hand of the Almighty God of heaven and earth, is a hand that's providing for us, protecting us, defending us, a hand always shielding us and caring for us. That's the comfort of the providence of God. God's providence includes really two things. First of all, God's providence includes preservation, that God preserves everything that He has made. God upholds, the Catechism says, heaven, earth, and all creatures. That's preservation. His care for the creation that He has brought into existence. His providing for every creature so that the life of that creature continues. Not only did God give life to the creation in the beginning, but moment by moment, ever since that beginning, God, by His hand, has provided for the continued existence of every single creature. The 27th answer says that. What do we mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand, He still, that is, even after He has created all things, He still upholds heaven, earth, and all creatures. If God would cease to do that, if God would withdraw His hand, this entire universe and every creature in it would lapse into non-existence, would cease every creature to exist. In Him we live and move and have our being. But secondly, the providence of God, besides preservation, besides His upholding all things, is also His government of all things. God does not just uphold all things, but He upholds all things in such a way that they serve His purpose. They realize His will. They accomplish exactly what He has determined. And that, too, is what the Catechism says. God's providence is that He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. Governs. And here, right here, God's providence is connected to His eternal counsel and will. Right here, God's governing of all things, providence is connected to predestination. They're very closely related. It's no accident that the doctrine of providence, a robust, full, complete biblical doctrine of providence, has come into its own in the Reformed faith, in the Reformed church. Because Reformed theology emphasizes so strongly the truth of predestination, the truth of the eternal counsel and will of God. Where that truth is denied and compromised and silenced to death, so also is muted, denied, silenced the doctrine of providence. God governs all things. providence, predestination, providence, God's eternal counsel, and will. Here's how they fit together. Providence is just the way in which God's predestination is realized. The way in which God gathers unto Himself His elect people and at the same time hardens in their unbelief and other sins the reprobate wicked. Providence stands in the service of predestination, election, and reprobation. This is the Reformed view of earthly life. This is the Reformed believer's view of his or her own life. Whatever the circumstances of your life may be this morning, whatever they may be, your life is in the hand of your heavenly Father. And by His fatherly hand, He is providing for, caring for, and governing your life. The only alternative to that biblical view is chance. Random chance. Everything that happens in the world, everything that happens to the individual creatures in the world, whether painful or pleasurable, it's chance. That's just the way it happens. That's the way the ball bounces. The cookie crumbles. The only alternative is chance. That's exactly what the 27th answer says. At the very end, after it has set forth what God's providence is, and what is included in the providence of God, more about that next week. It says at the end of the answer, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. On your own, you may read today Article 13 of the Belgic Confession of Faith. The first part of that article says the very same thing as our Heidelberg Catechism says and identifies as the only alternative to the confession of the providence of God, chance, random chance. When one denies God, rejects God in unbelief, the only alternative to the providence of God is chance. This is the teaching that the explanation for the course of human history and for the events that take place in the life of every individual human being is blind fate. Pure accident, arbitrary and uncontrollable circumstances. That's the explanation for the good in someone's life. Those things that we receive as good, as desirable, the things that bring pleasure to us, that's also the explanation for all the evils of earthly life. All the evils that are mentioned in the 27th answer. drought, barren years, famine, sickness, poverty, death, chance, luck, they would say. That's the position of the man on the street in our own day. What's the explanation for things that take place in our lives, in politics, among the nations? What's the explanation for the adverse things in earthly life? The hurricanes, the tornadoes, the tsunamis, the war, the drought, the sickness, a shooting? It's luck. Blind lady luck. That's the unspoken teaching and implication of the teaching of evolution. According to the teaching of evolution, the origin of the universe is due to chance. Completely random chance. Chance that resulted in some large explosion, the Big Bang, the consequence of which was the formation of life. A chance meeting of elements already in existence. As that explains the origin of the universe, how the universe came into being, so that also is the explanation for what happens in the history of the universe. That counts for everything that takes place in history. Chance. That's all. That the only alternative to the providence of God is that all things happen by chance is illustrated in the passage that we read together this morning. Perhaps you picked up on that as we read the chapter. The background to the passage is the capture by the Philistines of the Ark of God. The wicked sons of Eli brought the Ark of God into battle superstitiously, supposing that that guaranteed a victory. Well, it didn't. And the Ark was captured. God judged Israel for its wickedness and disobedience. The Ark was captured. The result of that capture of the Ark by the Philistines was that God plagued the Philistines grievously. The hand of God went out against the Philistines. First, there was that incident involving their idol god Dagon, described in the first part of chapter 5. Then there followed that plague, a painful plague of emerald. Boils or tumors, a plague that resulted in death, the death of many of the Philistines. Verse 6, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coasts thereof. What's the explanation for this? What explanation for this turn of events did the lords of the Philistines and the spiritual leaders, the priests of Dagon in Philistia, give? What's the explanation for the capture of the ark and the defeat of the Israelite army? What's the explanation for the fall of their idol god Dagon, for the severing of his head and his hand? What's the explanation for the tumors, the boils, the disease? What's the explanation, not just for the sickness, but for the death of many of the Philistines? Chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. And take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart and put the jewels of gold, which ye return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go, and see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh. Then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, it was a chance that happened to us. A chance. That very likely, they said, knowing better all along, is the explanation for what has happened to us. It was a chance. And through the events that followed, and God, by his hand, leading those two milk cows, who although they had nursing calves, which ordinarily they would never be separated from themselves, walked the way, all the way back into the land of Israel to the city of Beth Shemesh, which was, by the way, a Levitical city. That's where priests and Levites lived, one of those cities scattered throughout the tribe. And God showed that it wasn't a chance. Chance is not the explanation for occurrences in earthly life. Random chance is not the explanation for good. As far as the Philistines were concerned, the good of the defeat of the Israelite army, or evil, the Amorites, the death and destruction, the plague. It wasn't chance. Just as it was the hand of God that led those two milk cows to Beth Shemesh, it was the hand of God reaching down from heaven who had judged and who smote the Philistines. God, by his providential government of all things. Not chance, but God's almighty and marvelous providence. This is the truth that we together confess this morning. This is the truth that we confess out of the circumstances of our own lives this morning, whether they be good or whether they be evil, circumstances of prosperity or of lack, circumstances that we account to be good, circumstances of pain and loss, misery, and old age, and sickness, and death. Those circumstances come not to us by chance, but by the hand, the fatherly hand of God. Does that make a difference? Any real difference in the life of the believer? That's the practical concern of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's a marvelous aspect of the Catechism. It isn't just concerned that we know the truth of providence, that we make an orthodox confession this morning of the truth of providence, but it is this, that we see that this truth impacts and how it ought to impact our lives. The difference, practically, that it ought to make among us. What advantage is it to you to know the providence of God? The advantage, the difference that it makes, Well, the denial of providence, that makes a difference too. A difference as far as practical life is concerned. If everything in my life is governed, can't even use the word governed really, governed by mere chance, then there are two results. One, I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink, and I'm going to be merry. Because tomorrow, chance may work against me. Or fear, terror, anxiety, despair when we regard our earthly future. Hopelessness. That's the end. That's the fruit of chance. But belief in the providence of God makes a real difference in the life of the child of God. Since all things take place according to God's providence, His fatherly hand, I know that whatever befalls me works my good. I know that whatever befalls me comes not by chance, but according to the will and the appointment, the counsel and the decree of my God. And I know that that will, that counsel and decree of God is not random, but always has my good in view. I can't always see that. I oftentimes wonder about that. Lord, how? How can this circumstance in my life be for my good? But faith believes and faith confesses the providence of God. Believes and confesses. Sees. That hand of God working all things for my good. The difference, it's spelled out in the 28th answer. Next time more. It's patience in adversity. It's thankfulness in prosperity. And as far as the future is concerned, peace and confidence. This is true for the believer. What advantage is it to us to know? I remind you that we're talking here about the first article of our confession, our creed. How does that begin? I believe God, my Father Almighty. I can't always see that. I can't always explain the hows, the whys and wherefores. But I believe because faith's eye sees the cross of Jesus Christ. For it is for the sake of the cross of Jesus Christ that God is my heavenly Father. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it that His hand should be for me. What I deserve and what you deserve is what the Philistines got. That hand of God against them, striking out at them in order to destroy them and to punish them. That's what we deserve. But Jesus Christ has died for us. And he has endured all the wrath and punishment that the hand of God administered to him while he hung there on Calvary's cross, so that you and I might enjoy the only comfort for life and for death, that the hand of God is a hand for us and never against us. All things, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the truth of providence and for the comfort that this truth affords believers. The comfort that our lives are in thy hand. The comfort that that hand is governing the universe and working all things together for our good. The assurance that that hand will preserve and protect us amidst the worst that earthly life brings, in order in the end to bring us into glory and everlasting life. Forgive our sins, dismiss us with thy blessing. For Jesus' sake, amen.